A little bit better? Hear me okay? All right. Good to see everybody. Welcome to Grace Bible Church, or welcome back, one of the two. Mostly welcome back, right? Glad to be here. Looks like we're actually having the deacons meeting today. The deacons know about that. So, and then the Lord's Supper will be on the last Sunday of this month. So, man, we are flexible congregation with that singing, aren't we? We've done a cappella, piano, violin, all of them. So, good job. And I heard that it's Brenda's birthday tomorrow. So, I don't always know about birthdays, but I do hers. So, there you go. That used to be a big deal here. Roy used to make a real big deal out of that. But I think that's all I have, so we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. Oh, yep. Thank you. Oh, the verses. I'm just rolling right into the sermon here. All right. Well, are they still here? Are they gone? Proverbs 11:13. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who's trustworthy conceals a matter. Proverbs 16:28. Separates. There we go. So here we go. We'll dismiss them again if they're not gone. Thank you, Joe. We're back to our lesson on James. And this is number 51 and 52 today. Title will be Asleep at the Wheel. The unbridled tongue. Some of you look asleep at the wheel, but that's okay. We'll get there. James 3, 1 through 5 is the our verses we'll be in, mostly. And before we get going, we always like to take advantage of God's grace when it comes to confession and forgiveness and cleansing of all unrighteousness. So let's go ahead and take a moment and do that, and then we will get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this time that we have to study, to get to know you more and more each day, and just to know the spiritual life that you have for us to live. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, and we also just continually pray for our people that are on the prayer list. I know there's a lot going on there, and there is a lot of new things happening, so we just continually pray for them, that you are their rock and their comfort in their life and the solution to every problem that we could ever have. So we thank you for that, and we just pray today for concentration to make these things a part of our lives. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. We finally made it to chapter 3, which is a different subject, right? But it's a good subject. And if you remember, it's all about the tongue, or what you say, right? What we have to say. And it's a good topic because we can all relate to it, and that's what I like about it. We are all in the same boat here, and it's very applicable when it comes to just everyday life, and that's always a good thing to talk about here. And I wanted to kind of remind us of briefly where we've been, kind of an outline or an overview, if you will, about what James has been talking about up to this point. Because, you know, we've slept a few days, right? So the first chapter, James talked about maturing faith grows through trials. And, you know, it's funny because I read that and some of you look like you've never seen it before. That's what I mean. It's been a while, right? But this is chapter one, and a couple of things about what James is saying here, because this was a good set of verses. And let me just read this, because get it in your mind, you'll see it again. A lot of things will come back to you. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So I wanted to show you this just to allow you to remember it, and you should by now, but remember these two words here. These two words that I underline are commands. And the commands are always good to extract out and look at, because they obviously tell us something. We're to consider and know that within the trial, within the test, that it is a positive thing and meant for the benefit of the believer. That is, number one, the first and foremost thing we need to remember about these verses. The testing of your faith is for a good reason. God is doing something within that test to make you better than you were before when it comes to, I would say, life in general. Your state of being, your happiness, your day-to-day functioning will be better as a result of applying this verse to your life. And so I know when we're in it, we're teaching it, and we may not actually see what's happening at that moment. Sometimes it comes later. But, you know, really, James is trying to get these believers to see that they're in trials, number one, and they're not seeing the advantage that God is offering them within those trials. So that applies to us too, right? We need to see the advantage. So this is one of those verses that you have to go back to every once in a while. I mean, let's face it, life isn't easy. We all can relate to that. Everybody's like, yes, we know. Today wasn't, or yesterday wasn't, or whatever. So God's point and James's point and my point is, why not take advantage of a better way? That's the idea here. Take advantage of God's way to live life and not just bear the burden of the problem upon yourself, but allow God to do it, because he's given you not only the power, but the words to live in such a way that are reflective of how he lived. And this is that way right here. Even though he was here to suffer and die, he could still live this, because he knew that this was the reality that he had within his soul. So more capability. Who doesn't want that, right? I think that's why James goes on to explain at the end of this section that there's a very good reason for doing this. Remember, he has to show them the what first, and then he says the why, which is rewards. Remember, he goes into the rewards section. He starts here and he says, and you know, they're probably like, okay, James is, you know, teaching again. Here we go. He's not really helping my situation. But there's a reason why he's telling them these things. There's a payoff here. Not only for your contentment, your joy, your happiness, but also looking for the eternal value, the end goal here, right? We want to build up value while we're here. Pack your bags. Eternal value. So that's part of it. At the judgment seat of Christ, we'll all have to empty that backpack out. And whether those things are valuable or not is completely up to you and how you live right now, right? So I would say make the test worth your while and add some eternal value to it. I mean, that's the objective, I think. And we easily forget that. That's why I wanted to go back through what James is saying, because it's so easy to be in the trial and completely forget the truth that we should remember within the trial. And so this is one of those verses that you just have to go back to. So the next section was in chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. And this was all about maturing faith withstands temptation. Temptation. Isn't that handy? You know, and I added that maturing on the end of here because that's really what James is focusing on throughout the book. He's trying to get them to start to grow their faith, you know. And so he's not just going to say your faith is going to grow through trials and your faith is going to withstand temptation by itself. It just doesn't work, right? It may get you by every once in a while when you're firing on all cylinders, but maturing faith is the consistency that we need to do what James is teaching. And this has to do with a very sensitive area, temptation. Temptation. So, and remember just the one of the verses, should be an obvious one to him, but it said, God does not tempt anyone as we sometimes try to blame him for. How did you get me in this situation? How did you do? Well, a lot of times we get ourselves in the situation, right? We just don't like to actually acknowledge that many times, but that is actually the case. So he makes it very clear that our temptation comes from within ourselves. That's exactly where it comes from. It comes from within ourselves, and yet God has given you something outside of yourself to help you, which is himself, right? Actually, it's in you too, but that's... So it's the sin nature. The next section was maturing faith obeys God's word. Verses 19 through 27. Here's a good verse that we all remember in this section. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Remember how much there was so much application in this verse. It was ridiculous. We realized that we need to open our ears, shut our mouth, and those will result in not getting angry all the time. Right? You'd be amazed at how much you can save yourself from trouble when you don't speak, when you shouldn't speak, or entertain a conversation that you shouldn't entertain. Save yourself a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. I call it spiritual heartburn because I'm very familiar with heartburn and spiritual heartburn. So this is a verse out of there. And I think that obviously the second sentence is the one we were mostly teaching on. But this applies to where we are now, actually, in chapter 3. It does, doesn't it? He's talking about speaking. James in chapter 3 is talking all about speaking, the tongue, how to bridle the tongue, what the tongue is capable of doing, the power that the tongue has, the destruction that the tongue is capable of. All those things are coming into play. Well, here's a little tip way back in verse 19. He's saying, be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. So that has a lot to do with what we say, how we say it. But at the same time, you know, I think humility is tucked away in there. And also the ability to be teachable and to hear first and speak second, if at all. Right? You know, when you think about this, I don't know what percentage it is, but many of the times there's stress present in our lives because of something we said to someone, believe it or not. There was a conversation, there was something that we shouldn't have said, there was something happened and it's causing stress in our life. And if you start to be aware of that, that's why James is talking so much about speaking, because we can inflict wounds on ourselves that are that we never should have done in the first place, right? But you get the point. We have a sin nature, and we can very well do that at times. But again, it takes what this section is talking about, faith to be obedient to God's word. And that's what I like about this. Maturing faith obeys God's word, not just sporadic or inconsistent faith or, yes, I'm a believer by position and that's it, right? It's very hard to get a brand new believer to be a faithful believer right from the ground, from the start. It's almost impossible, right? We don't hit the ground running. We grow in consistency and we mature. And then all of a sudden, guess what you do more of? Obey God's word. Obey God's word. And that's the idea. James is just trying to get them to move in that direction because right now there's no faith there. Yes, they're believers. They had faith in Christ, but they're not expressing their faithfulness in Him in their day-to-day life. So that's a key point here, right? The next section is in chapter 2. Here's the big, I guess the most popular chapter. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 13, maturing faith. Or no, this isn't the most popular. It's the next section. But this section is about faith loves without favoritism. And that's a great application. Because, you know, obviously we are sinful people and we have a lot of funny ideas about why we treat people the way we do. I mean, think about it. Why do you treat this person this way and this person this way? I don't know. They didn't smell good, maybe. Maybe they didn't look good. Maybe they weren't driving the kind of car you like. You're a Ford guy that pulled in a Chevy. Right? But you see the point here. Love and it takes in all those things into account, but it doesn't put them over and above God's word, right? You may recognize something, but it doesn't change your position on how you treat other people or your attitude on how you treat other people. So only a maturing faith can do that, can treat people without favoritism. And I'd say the best place to see that is how Jesus treated people. How did Jesus do it? Well, He did it perfectly, but that'd be a good place to see that. He certainly didn't mistreat people because they looked a certain way. We know that. We do know that. Or because of their social standing, or because, here's a good one, people might think less of Him because He was around them. You know, we often go inward when we think about why we're doing certain things. But He treated them because it was based on His love He had for them, right? And then finally, we come to the second half. Here's the popular one. Maturing faith is authenticated by works. This is verses 14 through 26. And this is, for some reason, this is the chapter where everybody all of a sudden changes their theology, goes from a free grace perspective to a lordship salvation. Everything goes nuts in this section here. Isn't that funny? They're consistent all the way up to here, but then up, go crazy, right? And it's easy to do, actually. I mean, if we took this section out by itself, and I just taught on it because I wanted to convince you that you better work for that salvation, I could pretty easily do that. Lightning might strike me and the church might catch on fire, but I could probably do that. I'm not recommending that, by the way, because that is not what this is talking about. But it's worth saying. But the problem is these are carnal believers who are out of fellowship. They're out of fellowship with God. And James is trying to correct that. And the most obvious thing to do is say, hey guys, where's the outward workings of your faith? It's not there, right? It's not there. This is where we saw the events of the life of Abraham and Rahab. Remember that? Their great acts of faith. Not that they were just believers, because they both were believers, but because they had evidence of that faith on the outside world by their works. And those actually were physical things that happened, as we saw in both their lives. Remember, one was a mature believer, one was a baby believer. I think that says a lot, too, that there's no excuse for anybody not to have evidence of faith. And then here's where we are now. Maturing faith controls the tongue. Or I should say, can better. Has the ability to control the tongue. So, as I went through this, did you notice kind of a trend? There is a similarity here. It's right here. Faith. Faith. James is definitely talking about faith. No doubt about it. And that's a lot of reason why I always say James is talking about evidence of that faith, because every one of these are evidence of faith. If we can successfully do each one of these, what James is saying in these sections, that's evidence of your faith. It is. No doubt about it. And all he's doing here is showing us what it looks like in these different areas of how it looks and what it looks like in trials, temptations, obeying the word of God, loving people, and your how you live, your works. This is everyday life, is another way. And also, now we're finally getting to a little more fine-tuning to how you speak, what you say to people. So this, I would call it, I guess, functioning faith, because you have taken action specifically to live your life in a way that God wants you to live. And that's important. That's important, obviously, right? The Christian life is all about living the way God wants us to live, and that's where James is. So, if you're paying attention to the events of your life, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't, but if you are, God has a funny way of showing you that the circumstances are not dependent on you. They're not dependent on what you can do or what's in your power. They're dependent on faith in Him. Now, we can go through the circumstances of life and pretend that we don't see that, but the reality is that's exactly what happens when we try to do everything ourselves. When we try to solve the problem, when we try to make things happen, when we try to roll the ball in a certain way, God quickly shows you that that's not going to work. That's not going to work. At least in the power of the flesh, it's not going to work. Because you're not giving Him the problem. You're not giving Him you're not allowing Him to work on your behalf, right? So the first part, I would say, of this is realizing that we have a responsibility to do all these things. And this is every believer, by the way. We have a responsibility to do this. And I would refer you to Ephesians 2:10 on that. It says, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared beforehand. Remember that verse that we read? I mean, we're all aware where these believers are, because James is trying to get them to wake up and smell the coffee. But there is an underlying concept of why we're here and what motivates us to live in a certain way. And that's important too, because, you know, a lot of this, what James is talking about, is trying to get them to wake up to their position in Christ. A simple concept that we often don't even think about, because you're growing, you're in the faith, you're going to church, you're growing in your faith, and so your position doesn't really, you think about it maybe every once in a while, but we often don't tie it to the responsibility that we have in that position, right? By the way, every single one of these are the responsibility of every believer on the face of the earth. Not just the people James is speaking to every single believer. So I would say as growing believers, it's important to understand why we're doing what we do, why we're living the way we live. Well, we can go back to the position, Why do you have a responsibility to live for God and through God? It's because of your position in Him. It's because of what He did and accomplished. It's because He willingly came to us. He lowered Himself to be in the form of a man, right? Just so that He could save us from our own sins. So when you accepted that gift that Christ did for us, guess what you're also doing? You're also entering into a contract on living in a different way. It comes with the position. So, yes, there's a responsibility, a great responsibility to live in a certain way. But I would say also that thinking about why Christ did what He did, it was because He loved you. It was because of love. That's why. So He wasn't trying to hurt us. He wasn't trying to set us up for failure. He loves us and wants to see the most for us, the most benefit to us, the highest advantage that we could ever have. And we all think that we're always running from Him as if we're it's to our disadvantage. It's kind of a funny thing, but. So it's all through faith. I would say we have every single reason to live in the way God paid for us because of the grace of God. Remember, it's undeserved, and that's grace. It's also perfectly normal for God to expect something from us, isn't it? I would say yes. You've accepted the gift, therefore the gift comes with a better way. So He can expect you to live in a better way because He loves you and He doesn't want to see you go in a wrong way. So, you know, I call it a responsibility because it is a responsibility, but we often have negative connotations around that word. You know what I mean? It's your responsibility. It means you got to do something. Yeah, but it's to your advantage. And by the way, God has provided every single thing that you need to hit every one of these points, bullet points that James is talking about. Everything is there for you. And you might be wondering, why am I talking about your position in Christ? Well, because there's times when you get discouraged. There's times when you are in a trial and you're not sure of your purpose, maybe in the trial or in life in general. Maybe you've lost sight of the end goal here. Always go back to your position in Christ. Go back to the beginning, because it's really not about us per se. It's about what Christ did for us, and that will motivate you to do and go in the right direction for Him, toward Him instead of away from Him. It's easy, so easy to lose sight of what you're doing, right? But love motivates people. I will say that. Love motivates people. And if someone loves you and is constantly trying to get you to move in a right direction, you have to take the next step of the motivational aspect of that and go in that direction. It's a win-win. It is a win-win. Romans 8:12 puts it this way. It's a little more forceful than what I just told you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So you see what the basic of what this is saying? We're under obligation. Under obligation. This word means one who is in debt, one who is under obligation in a moral or spiritual sense. And I would say both of those go together. The moral comes out as a result of the spiritual. So we are under obligation to live in a different way than the rest of the world lives. And that's the contract that I'm talking about. The moment you accepted Christ as your Savior is the moment you accepted a different way to live, the Christian way of life. So the only thing to understand after that point is, what's all in the contract? What are the rules? What's the stipulations? What's all the things that are in the contract? We need to understand the contract. So yes, you've entered into a contract on how to live, but you have to keep going to learn the contract, which is obviously God's word, right? But that's the great struggle. So two things. The first one is knowing about your obligation, and then the second one is fulfilling that obligation. And we can certainly see that battle in the book of James. No doubt about it. We can see it every chapter, every section that I've talked about. There is a battle there. And we can see they're not aligning in the right way. And this is a major problem. And it's a major problem in America. I mean, let's be honest. The position is detached from the life. The Christian is detached from the Christian way of life. Let's say it like that. Major problem, right? It's a major problem. And these guys are showing up to the temple. People are showing up to church. Wow. There's a similarity there, right? They're showing up to the temple. They're obviously hearing something. But see, the problem is they aren't interested and they're negative to the truth. That's the big problem we have today. So what happens when you have negative people? Well, you come up with your own version of the spiritual life. Now you have a new denomination. Bing! Methodist. Bing! Baptist. Bing! Catholic. Right? If we do it God's way, we have the Christian way of life and not the ex-denominational way of life. I swear to you, God did it right the first time. He did it right. We don't need to take it and change it and make it our own just because we don't agree with it. But see, that's what negative volition does. It's what negative volition does. Because we know they're obviously there. But he can't change it. And that's how negative volition works. And you know, the thing that gets me about this is they don't put two and two together and don't realize why they're always angry, why they're always frustrated, why they always get in conversations and they gossip about every single person in the town, why they're always upset. Well, God surely didn't create that lifestyle for you to live. He wanted you to live in a different way, but you're choosing not to live that way. There is a connection there, right? There is a connection there. You can tell I've had some up close and personal experience with this lately. I mean, say hello, right, to life. I'm sure you have too. It's okay. We all have free will. And you do fit into that too, is by the way. It's called make your request be made known to God. Pray. Pray. Pray for positive volition. If you get the cart before the horse, as religion does, well, that's what you get. And let's call it this name. So evidence is what we're talking about. And when there is no evidence, you have to question the way that they're taking and whether there is positive or negative volition. In this case, there's negative volition. So negative volition is a funny thing because it takes something and uses it as an excuse to reject the truth. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But it takes the truth, it rejects it, it changes it, and then it accepts it. Boy, that's a heck of a process. So you can understand why we have so many denominations that don't agree with each other. We got one word, one Bible, yet we have all these churches that don't agree. Why? Because they've rejected the truth, changed it, and then accepted it. That's what negative volition does. But at the end of the day, it's still a failure to fulfill that personal responsibility, not to the Catholic Church, not to the Baptist Church. There may be some responsibilities there, but they're not over and above God's responsibilities for us, right? Another thing I wanted to mention that James is dealing with and that you've probably dealt with as well is when you don't have a life that is reflective of your position as a Christian, you become very manipulative as a person. Everything is based on your own personal desires and nothing else. Okay, Scott, get back on track here. So what's funny about these believers is they're not living in according to their position, and yet they all want to be teachers of the word. Wow, that's a big problem. They all want to be teachers. So here we are to chapter 3, and let me just read from verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So the obvious thing to say first is there is great power in being able to control what you say. There's great power in that. Because according to this verse, there is also a great challenge in being able to do that. That's the hardest thing on your body to control. What you say. Blah. It just comes out sometimes. And I think we can all relate to that because, as you know, you can be in fellowship one moment and be out of fellowship just like that from one conversation. From one thing that you said, you can go from doing great, having a good nice day to having a bad day very quickly, right? Just one slip up can throw you off track. But again, if we can control the tongue, it says then we can also control the rest of the body. The rest of the body. You know, sins manifest themselves in many different ways in the physical body. What you do with these bodies in everyday life, you can control better if you can control the tongue. Interesting, right? And that's why James makes a comparison to the horse and the bit in verse 3. He says this, now if we put the bits in the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we will direct their entire body as well. You see what he's talking about? He's making a comparison here. And he's talking about the ability to control. The ability to control. Do you see what's happening? The controlling mechanism to the horse enables it, or I should say activates it, to obey, which results in a direction from that obedience. That's a lot that goes into you obeying what you say, you bridling or controlling what you say and how you say it. There's two things of why that's important. The two words I underline here, And I wanted to mention this word because it's an important word. Here's the word in green, obey. It's patho. It's a verb. And it does mean to persuade. And it's often translated this way, or it can mean to convince. To convince. Take that into account when you're looking at what James is telling us, to persuade or to convince. And you think about a bit in a horse's mouth. There's probably a lot people here and a lot more experience in horses than I have. But what I can tell you is that bit isn't designed to be comfortable. It's not designed to be comfortable. It's designed to be in a very tender spot in the horse's mouth so that it hurts when it's pulled. And it does a very good job at convincing the horse that maybe I need to be going that way. Because, ow, that hurts. Right? But you can see why he's mentioning this, because the comparison is spot on. There's something that is convincing the horse to go in this direction. In his case, it's pain. There's a good reason to go in that direction. Now, at the end of the day, the horse doesn't have to obey. We all know the horse can run in a different direction if it wants to, but it's convinced that it should go that direction because of the bit. Whatever the bit's doing, whatever, you know, the reins, the direction the reins go is what direction it goes. So control is the key here. And I need to mention this right now because I didn't mention it last time. But the result of that control is the horse is obedient and it goes in the direction that the rider wants it to go. Two things. Which is the right direction? We're going to say this is the right direction that the verse is talking about. Okay? Obedience and direction. But this word, patho here, obey, is also in the passive voice. It's in the passive voice. Which makes this very interesting because it changes the meaning to not just obey, but to be persuaded or allow oneself to be convinced. So what I'm telling you is the convincing and the persuading is coming from out here. There's something that's persuading and convincing on the external to the horse. It's the bit. So here's another way to say it. The horse is yielding to an outside power. It's yielding. And it's being convinced by that outside power that it needs to do something. Okay? Are you relating some of this to your life and what you say? Okay. Because that's where this is going. So, notice nothing is forced, but there is a submission or a compliance. Those are good words that should be somewhere when we're discussing this verse. Submission or compliance with the help of an outside source, and then to willingly go in the right direction as a result. You hear? You got all that? There's kind of a lot taking place there, you know? But it makes sense when you think about the word persuaded, because persuasion, to be persuaded, usually takes something from someone else. Normally. Okay, we can convince ourselves of a lot of stupid things. You can persuade yourself to do something dumb. But what I'm saying is you can be persuaded from someone else. There's an input, what I'm saying, from something else. In this case, it's the bit for the horse. But the idea is that the rider has a better understanding of where to lead the horse and take the horse on the best course. And what I'm going to relate this to now is the yielding power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Okay? Galatians 5:16 is a verse that we need to bring in here right now. We're up to our break, but let me read the verse here and you'll understand more about obedience and direction and how to take that in your life. And we'll talk about it when we come back. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Or maybe so that you may not go the direction that you want to go. Right? So the horse just doesn't run off wherever he wants to go. He has the bit. Guess what you have? The Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit. By the way, you were given that at the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior. So you were given guidance from the very moment you became a believer, a saved individual in Christ. So there's a lot to say about this, but the good news is that we have what we need to go in the right direction. We just have to obey that direction. And that's where that submission, that's where the convincing and the submission come in. So let's go ahead and take our break here, and then we'll come back and go from there. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for just allowing us to see the truth of the matter, to know ourselves better, to understand you, to understand where we fit into the larger plan that you have for our lives. And we just thank you for the opportunity to be able to live differently than the rest of the world does. We thank you for our salvation. That was a free gift of God that was given to us through what Christ did on the cross and by simply believing in Christ. And we thank you for the opportunity of all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.